Short point. Somebody asked me a good question yesterday. Heshy wrote this in his book. It says, Darab and El Kodos Mene Sov Matlan Kedoshim to you. Chikadosh Ani Rishon Lekecha. Okay, so Heshy asked me like this. He says that, what is it, would you say? So apparently it has to do with God, because Chikadosh Ani Rishon Lekecha. Metaphysical reasons. But let's say, for instance, just from the standpoint of ethics alone, does ethics alone dictate that you should be Kedoshim? In other words, without the metaphysical aspect. Not because of our relationship with God, but simply for ourselves. Does rationality dictate that we should be Purushim and Harayos? We should live a life that's separated from Taiva, or not? So, as you know, the philosophers didn't have any real metaphysical backdrop, and nevertheless they came to the conclusion that the best life of man is a life in which one is not involved in the instinctual, but in which one is involved in Chachma, like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. So they came to the conclusion just rationally that a person should live a life of Chachma. That's the best life of man. A careful analysis of man's nature leads to the conclusion that the best life that man can have is a life of thought. I mean, all the Chachamim in the world came to the same conclusion just about. So, why does it say, Kedoshim Tiyu, Ki Kadosh Nirshim Lekechem? I mean, the idea of Purushim isn't necessarily because of, as it doesn't necessarily have to do with the fact that Nirshim Lekechem? Good question. Another question, a simple shot in the pasuk is hard to understand. Because what does it mean? Dabar Yisrael Matlan Kedoshim Tiyu Ki Kadosh Ani Rishon Lekecha. So what does that have to do with it? I mean, man's Kedusha is... what does Kedusha mean? It means Purushim and Arayas. Purushim and Arayas. So, or like the Ramban says, even more. Not just Purushim and Arayas, but it means that his whole life should be Parash. With regard to everything. So what does that... How do you lamp shot in the pasuk? Ki Kadosh Ani Rishon Lekecha. What does it mean? What does that have to do with Kadosh Ani Rishon Lekecha? Means that God is, you say that God is a parchment arise. Doesn't make any sense. So, of course, in answer to the second question, you have to say that what it means is two concepts of Purushim. You see, there's the concept of a person being Muvdol Me'arayas and Parash Me'arayas are two different concepts. Muvdol Me'arayas means that a person abstains from the Arayas. In other words, the concept in the pasuk is apparently Purushim and Arayas is more than just a person abstaining. Because abstention alone, you can't say Kedoshim Nirshim Lekechem. It's not shayach. It's impossible to say to make a reference to God that way. Matter of fact, it's blasphemous. So what is the pshat Purushim? So apparently Purushim means that it's more than just abstention. See, Purushim is more than just abstention. And that's what the Ramban says, because the Ramban mentions, even in the Bias that are mutter, he says, one should abstain. Like, for instance, Ramban mentions that so a person can still involve himself extensively in the sexual. The Amid Benishgo. V'yishameish elekfi atzorach b'kiyum ha-mitzvah. Okay? So he said, so the Ramban says, see, the concept of prushim is more. Prushim is more than just abstention. Of course, abstention means that a person has a desire to do something, he abstains. That's the idea of if a person just keeps the halacha, But prushim means more than that. Prushim means, in terms of how his system of energy is being set up, is expressing itself. So prushim and arayos means that the energy that a person has for the instinctual has to be in a certain state. Where it is not his primary drive and involvement. You understand me? In other words, it means to say that's why Ramban mentions that the Chazal limited even the intercourse between Ishto and Ishta as mutter, but shelo yu mitzvim etzmo shem same kind of golem, which means that their primary involvement, the instinctual, shouldn't be the primary involvement of the person, even though he abstains when it comes to halachic isurim. It means it's a different level of distribution of his instinctual energy. That's what it means, prushim. Prushim means he's removed. It means the energy is in a totally different state. That's the concept of prushim. The idea of abstention is just keeping the halachic system. But the idea of kedoshim is more. The idea of kedoshim means that his whole psyche is rearranged, a different kind of arrangement of the energies of the mind, of the psychic energies. That's the concept of kedoshim to it. Now, what does it mean, kikadosh nir Hashem alekechem? Kikadosh nir Hashem alekechem means is a reference, really. Is a reference to where in the Torah you have a concept that's similar. You have the concept of the Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim Baroso means that Zochan Akeva Baram the Tzelem Elokim Baroso. So it means to say that God created man in a way that there is an element within him that reflects something of God in a certain way, in a certain dimension. I mean, it's not the same, of course, but it means there is something there that relates him to God, and that is his chokhmah. So it means to say that the state of the person is such where the energies are predisposed to chokhmah. Certain state in the gavra. That's kedoshim to you. Now, kikadosh nir Hashem alekechem means to say, because God is removed from the physical. Because God is removed from the physical. And which means to say that if a person is in that state in which his energies are such that they are ready to be used for Chochmas Hashem, so then, in that sense, he is like God. In that sense, he is like God. Because it means to say that he, insofar as he is capable, is partaking of an element which is elokus, which is godly, which means the state of chokhmah. Now, what's the meaning of the pasuk? That kedoshim tiki kadosh nir Hashem lekechem. What it means is like this. It means that really there are two. See, Yahadus, what's the difference between Yahadus and philosophy? The difference between Yahadus and philosophy is in one area. The philosophers also came to the same conclusion, that the best life of man is basically the life that the Torah prescribes in general. But there's one difference. The difference is that the philosophers came to that conclusion insofar as man's nature is concerned, because that's what they can study. They can only study man's nature. And a careful study of man's nature led them to the conclusion that really the life of Taiva is a harmful life of man, and the life of Chachmah is a beneficial life of man. That's based upon the study of man. But what Yadda says is that there's one more thing. And this is something which you can't know without Matan Torah. And that is that there is a metaphysical dimension. Which means to say that if a person lives that life of Chochmah, he relates to the source of the universe. He relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, relates to God. So there is a metaphysical relationship. That life leads to a metaphysical relationship between man and his creator, between man and God. What the Pasuk is telling you is not simply that you should be Parash Min Arayis because it's the best life for you. That's true. It has to be that way, because God wouldn't give us a way of life which is not the best life for man. It has to be if it's the best life for man. But it's more. There's something more. There's another dimension here. Which means to say, Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha means that I relate to you. Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha means that God relates to us. And the way God relates to us is only through the fact that we live in a certain manner, in a certain way. That is, that we live in a state in which the energies are directed towards Chachmas Hashem. So the only way that we can partake of this relationship is through Kedoshim to you, Purushim to you. If there is no Purushim to you, it means to say that if the person's energies are involved, even though halachically he abstains, but that's not what the meaning of the pasuk is. Even though he abstains from being over the avera, but as long as his energies are not set up in such a way that his mind is open for Chachma, he's not a parish like the Ramban says, Purushim. He's not a parish, so then he really can't relate to God. Can't have any relationship with God. An interesting thing. Can't have any relationship with God. Even though he keeps the halacha. And that's really the essence of the Ramban. That even though the person may keep the halacha 100%, still there is no relationship between him and God unless he redistributes his energy, reorganizes his psychic energies. If a person, for instance, is involved in taiva, that's what he values most in life, that's what he cherishes, that's what he looks forward to, but he keeps the halacha of the Torah, abstains, whenever thus he abstains, whenever he's supposed to do a mitzvah, he does a mitzvah. But his essential nature is really that he desires these things, he desires to fulfill the instinctual, but he abstains, he's not Kedoshim to you. Not Kedoshim to you, and he has no relationship with God. None whatsoever. Kikarash Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha. Kikarash Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha means, not in an essential way. Kikarash Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha, Kedoshim to you, Kikarash Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha means because I, God, is in a different dimension, and man can partake insofar as he's capable of the same dimension as God. If he lives this life, if he lives a life in which he reorganizes his instinctual energies, but if he doesn't reorganize his instinctual energies, he has no relationship. There's no relationship there, because he essentially is after taivas, and he abstains because of the halacha. But the abstention because of the halacha is not going to put him in a state in which he relates to God. See, that's basically what the parsha, according to the Ramban, I mean, that's what the parsha is really saying. Person looking forward to, that's what parish is. If a person is looking forward to physical enjoyments, that's really what is dear to him, what he really enjoys, what he really loves, and this is what he wants. But the only thing is, he keeps the halacha, so therefore he doesn't violate anything. He's afraid of, let's say, yiras onish. He's afraid if he does something wrong, he'll get an onish. So on the contrary, so if he gets an onish, he won't be able to enjoy his physical life so much. So he's afraid of it. So a person can be motivated totally by the fact that he wants to enjoy the physical. But if that's what he looks forward to, if his essentially what he wants out of life is the enjoyment of the physical, that's where his energies are tied to. That's what his energies are tied to. So then he has no relationship with God. And it's a logical thing. It has to be that way. But a person who looks forward to Chachma, who enjoys Chachma, and whose emotions is His psychic energy is directed towards Chachma, and this is what he values, and this is what he looks forward to. He's in a different, completely different psychological state. So this state, in that state, he has a relationship to God. That's Kikarash Ani Ad Hashem Elokecha, because God has nothing to do with the physical or the emotional, and God is Das and Chachma, the source of Das and Chachma. So therefore, he could relate to God. That's what it means. Kodesh Nir Hashem Elokecha. Kodesh Nir Hashem Elokecha means because Anir Hashem Elokechem. It means insofar as I am your God, that's why you should be Kedoshim. Because if you're not Kedoshim, I am not your God, which means to say I'm not related to you. That's the concept. Really, the Ramban explains the way. Tama kosa shama kadoshin Hashem lekechem lo ma sha nachnu nizke ledovka bo biyoseinu kedoshim. You see? Ledovka bo biyoseinu kedoshim. So it means to say, kadoshin Hashem lekechem, because what does that do? So God is kadosh. What does that do with us? So he's kadosh. That's what we have to be kadosh. What does that do with it? What kind of sense is that? But the answer is, anir Hashem lekechem, that I, shmasal Hashem lekeinu at Hashem achor. Okay, no, means that we relate to him. That's the whole concept of Yadis. Well, Yadis and philosophy are two different approaches in this sense. It's Yadis, of course, has to incorporate and does incorporate what the philosophers maintain as well. Because it doesn't make any sense that God should create a man and give him a way of life that's not in line with his nature. That doesn't make any sense. So, of course, it's in the way of the Derech HaTorah is in line with man's nature. And great Chachamim, when they study man, came to the same conclusion, that the best life of man is the life of Chachma. The life of Taiva is harmful. It's harmful for man. It's not a happy life. But they can only work insofar as their investigations of human nature, because that's all they have. They only have God's Maisi Yadayim, Maisi Yadayim. They can only study what God created, and they can determine what the best way of life is. But the metaphysical aspect, that's impossible. That you have to have a nevuah for. How do you know, how could man ever know whether God relates to him or not? It's impossible for man to know such a thing. The only way you can know that is a nevuah. So the Pasuk says, Kinyat Hashem Elokechem, it means to say that if a person lives that way, that means that he is on the wavelength in which he relates to God. Because God is kadosh, God is removed from the physical. God is the world of Chachma. Insofar as man can partake of this world, he has a relationship with God. It's a metaphysical relationship. That's Kodesh Nir Hashem Elokecha. And the Chazal say that this parsha was given by Hakel. And also that this parsha, it has in it sort of a synopsis, or it has in it the same content, similar contents to the parsha of Aseres Adibris. So why is that so? So the reason is because there's two things in relationship to God's will, insofar as God's will is concerned, vis-a-vis mitzvos. One is the Aseres Adibris means that it's God's will there should be a nation that keeps the system, his objective system of halacha. That's one, that's Aseres Adibris. But then the system, that's just the halachic system. But then the system must be, of course, it aims and it drives man towards a different kind of a life. I mean, it's not just a matter of keeping tayag mitzvahs, doing the actions. The Torah's related the actions, the purpose of the actions are to relate to the essence of man. It's not for the actions themselves, you see. It's not for the actions themselves. The actions are only a means to a certain relationship between God and man. And it really aims at the man's essence. Not the actions per se are not really the objective. That's the parsha, according to Ramban. That's the whole intent of the parsha of Kedoshim to you. Kedoshim to you means don't think that it's just the action. Because people might think God wants these actions, tayag mitzvos, so therefore if I do these actions, I please God, and therefore God will be good to me. This is a primitive notion. This is a primitive idea. A person can keep the Torah in a primitive way. But if a person recognizes that the purpose of the actions is really to lead man to a certain way of life and to a certain philosophical development, that's the objective of the Torah. That's Kedoshim Tiyu. So really, the parsha of the Aseres Adibros is in terms of the fact that God wants that there should exist on this world a nation that keeps the system. That's one aspect of God's will. There has to be such a nation. Over there, Gai Kadosh means it's separated. Even though it's the same word, Kadosh, it's not the same intent as Kedoshim to you. Amlachas Konin It means to say a separate nation. Mamlachas Kohanim, right? Rashi Sora. So there you're talking about the fact that there must be a nation that lives according to God's system. So Kol Boy Olam could always make a reference to this nation to find out what God's laws are. That should always exist. But then there's another parsha of Kedoshim Tiyu, which means that Kol Yisrael is asked to have a relationship with God. That's only if they change their nature, and it's more than just keeping tiring mitzvahs. It means that they have to change their whole mental state, and they have to arrive at a state of perfection. That state of perfection is where the person is removed from the tithers, where the person's desire is changed. His desire is not for the physical tithers, but the essential desire is for Chachmas Hashem. That's what his essential desire is. So that's a totally different state. That's why the Parsha of Kedoshim Tiyu is really it mentions the same aspects as the Aseret HaDibros, but it's a different framework. The Aseret HaDibros is an expression of God's will insofar as the nation should exist. Kedoshim Tiyu is an expression of God's will insofar as his relationship with God's relationship with Klal Yisrael. It's a different aspect. See? Different aspect. That's what it is. Correct. In other words, when you speak about the Balei HaMasorah, you speak about the Tanoim, the Amoraim, and how they didn't partake of the enjoyment of this world, the word austerity does not apply. The word austerity doesn't apply. See, austerity implies a recoil, a removing of oneself from the physical. That's austerity. That there's like in an austere person's mind, there's like a taboo system. Like, you can't partake of this, you can't partake of that. That is not really the ideal of Torah. Nowhere in the Torah, you don't find the Torah, the concept of austerity, except in Nozir. Nozir is the only case where you have the idea of austerity. But austerity as a whole doesn't exist in the Torah. You do not find that the Torah lends itself to such an idea. It's basically not a Torah idea. It's an idea of umos olam. Nazir is a controlled austerity. It's a halachic austerity. But it's an emotional austerity doesn't exist. You find that the Chazal, for instance, did partake of the enjoyments of this world. You see, for instance, the Gemara Brachos, where they ate the Peres Genusa, the fruits, the good fruits, they enjoyed it. They satiated themselves to a great degree from the descriptions of the Gemara Brachos, and they enjoyed those Peros. And you find a lot of Gemaras that indicate that the Gemara that Pesach showed me with the Eloi Vio Gozlos Rabba, what the hell is that? The Gemara Brachos. That Rav had his favorite dessert, and it was a Shmuel. Different. He liked the gozlos, and the other one liked the mushrooms. You find that Chazal enjoyed themselves. They partook of the enjoyment of this world, the physical enjoyments. They weren't austere. They weren't austere. All right. But the point is, But what I'm saying is, no. You see, what Chazal had was a different thing, because you find that Chazal, really certain Chazal, like it was Rav Elazar Gadol, who was a very, very wealthy man, and he wanted to learn Torah, he just packed a sack of flour, and he went from town to town, lived a totally austere existence. But the point is, what I want to show you is there is a common denominator between all of them. It's not austerity is the objective. There was a certain perspective. The perspective in which the essential desire was Chachmah, but there's no isser for a person to enjoy the good things, the enjoyable things that God gave him on this world. The isser is to take something which is a tofel, which is a secondary thing, and to make it into an essential thing. That is the violation. That is where the kedoshim is lost. What does Gemara say? Gemara says that Rebbe they always had radishes on his table. The Poskets known, they always had, even in the Mosachan, Mosachan, they always had the fancy vegetables by his table. You see? So there is nothing wrong with a person enjoying the things. On the contrary, the Shalmi says that a person will be nanash for not enjoying the things that God gives him. So a person, Yadus, does not believe in austerity. In Yadus, it's perspective, a certain perspective, which means to say that it's to recognize the difference between that which is a part of our an accident in our existence and that of which is essential in our existence. The problem with the world is those who don't have this philosophy is that they're caught in either one of two extremes. In other words, they can't find this idea of perspective. They can't find the idea of perspective. Even the idea of a happy medium is not an idea of perspective. A happy medium means a kind of balance between the two opposing forces, you see? So it means to say that either they can feel that they're going to live a life of taiva, or else they have to feel a certain superego type of satisfaction that they're on an austerity program. You know, they're righteous, they're very religious people, you see? This kind of emotional attitude is not yadas. They can't, it's one or the other. They can't understand that there is a rational, philosophical way of life in which there's priorities. There's that which is essential. I mean, Rebbe had tznon, but the Rebbe didn't get up in the morning and think the main part of his day is going to be eating tznon. I mean, this is not the essence of life. But insofar as a person can eat, partake of physical enjoyment that makes him feel better, I mean, is it on the contrary? God's will is that a person should enjoy himself. But the problem is the perspective. And the problem is that a person, in the concept of perspective, a person can always fool himself. Because he can always say, yeah, I'm just doing this as a side thing. Of course, why spending 24 hours a day thinking about the side things is a big problem. But it's easy for a person to fool himself insofar as this area is concerned. You see? But nevertheless, it doesn't remove the concept that there is an objective reality in which a person's essential energies are either involved in pursuing Chachmas Hashem, that's his essential energies, which does not prevent them from partaking of enjoyments, which are a side factor in his life, you see. And between a person, this is such a person, and between a person who's essentially interested in physical enjoyments. I mean, But Yadus of Kedoshim Tiyu doesn't mean to live an austere existence. Austerity, on the contrary, austerity is a Christian idea. It's an idea of almost all. It's not an idea of Yadus. Yadus is not, no concept of austerity there. It doesn't exist. The concept of perspective. It's a different concept altogether. Yeah. The Gros said, and others, Pas Melech Tochal. That's what it means. Pas Melech Tochal means that the person goes to pshat. One pshat, pas melech tochal, means that the basic pshat means that in order for a person to partake of the keser shel Torah, it means that all his energies are directed towards pursuing Chochmas Hashem. And so far as other enjoyments are concerned, his mind's eye is just on existence. That's what it means. In other words, all his energies are direct in terms of priorities. His priority is Torah, and everything else is simply just in order to be able to survive, in order to exist, so that he can be involved in this preoccupation. That's the level that is describing. But it doesn't mean literally that a person must be pasul melach. You don't find such a thing. There's no such a. It means like Rabbi Elazar Gadol, who went from place to place in order to learn Torah. He carried a sack of flour because his priority was Torah. He didn't have time for this. If a person would have to live that way, he would do it. It means he's ready to do it. He's ready to live pasmal. That's what he's ready to do. Doesn't mean he actually has to do it. There's a gra that they say that the gra says that that's only that chazal of pasmal tochal is only insofar as a person's original, initial desire to learn. It means if he doesn't start off with that desire, then when he has the idea of conquering the world of learning before him, he has to set his emotions to that extreme. If it's not set to that extreme, he's not going to be successful. But the Gro learns that it's only a halacha in a person's initial involvement in Torah, that it must be on that level. Like the Gemara says, the level of dedication that a person needs to begin and involvement in an area is not the same kind as a different psychological state. A person, in order to involve himself, take upon himself a great task, he needs to align his energies in a certain way in the beginning of the task. That's not the same thing as the way his energies are going to be distributed later after he's successful in the task. He has to make a break. That's what the Vilna-Gaon says. It's a different concept. There are different times that require different states of mind. And to begin to initiate the state of learning, a person must at that point, it's pas melech tochal. He has to be ready. He has to actually be ready to do this. He has to abstain from all the time of Solam Hazah. So there's two pshat in pas melech tochal. Either you could say it means figuratively, it means he is ready to do this. If he has to do this, this is... doesn't mean he has to do it in action, but it means that's the way his mental state is. Or else, like the Vilna Gaon says, it's referring to the person's initial involvement in Torah has to be on that level. This is all he wants. If he doesn't have that level of of acceptance in terms of his initial involvement, that level of involvement in the beginning of learning Torah, then he's not going to be successful. He's not going to learn, but he won't be Kesher Torah. Kesher Torah demands this type of a desire. This kind of a desire for Torah is necessary in order for a person to be successful in Torah. If he doesn't start off with that desire, he's not going to make the Keshel Torah. There's two possible pshatim there. There's one other thing I wanted to mention about the Ramban. It's an interesting point, you know. I mean, there's always, you know, the question of the Kabbalists versus the philosophers. And the... spoke about it a lot of times. I mentioned to you that the Kabbalists were not what people think they were. Because people, when they hear a lot of these Kabbalistic things, they're very attracted to it, and they immediately attach a lot of energy to it, and they get involved in this kind of a thing. Well, you see, the Ramban was the Rosh HaMekubalim, and the Ramban, he says, what he mentions like this. He says... the Omar al-Tifnu al-Ha'alilat. Shouldn't turn to the gods, who the images, who miloshon v'im yifne levavcha, asher levav opone hayom. It means that your heart turns towards them. It's a subtle thing. Yifne levavcha doesn't mean al tifnu al halilum. What is the puzzle? What is al tifnu al halilum? Tifnu means to turn towards them. It doesn't say you shouldn't worship al tavdu al halilum. Al tifnu al halilum. So he says, this means, yifne levavcha means that your heart, something in your psychological makeup is leaning towards that. He says, yomar shelo yifne libo be'alilim, lahamin, to believe, sheyia behem to'elas, that there's any value in them. Mm-hmm. Sound like the Rambam in the Rambam that they criticize in the Nechaz Vaz Kachov, that there's no value in them. O sheyavohu ha'asidus, he says that a person shouldn't think that there's any value in what they do whatsoever. He shouldn't think that there's some kind of a mysterious power that they have that exists. But the Torah said, don't do it, so I don't involve myself in it. But you're not allowed to believe that there's any toel, there's any value whatsoever. This is completely nonsensical. Or that the future which they predict will occur. That a person not allowed to believe that there's anything to it. And when they say something's going to happen, the person thinks back, well, maybe there's something to this, you see? Avol yuhem v'chol ma'aseihem efes v'tov. But they and all their actions should be like nonsense and empty. The ain of in his eyes. V'lo tavo asido rak b'gzeras elyo. And the only reason that anything occurs in the future is only because of God's, the way God preordains that it should occur. You see? So what I want to mention is that you see from the Ramban, clearly what the Ramban states is that al tifnu al halila means that if a person emotionally feels, senses a certain kind of superstitious belief that there's something to these rites and these practices that the other nations and that the other philosophies other than Torah involve themselves in, if he thinks there's something there, he's violating the Isra of Al Tifnu Al Alilu. The person should know this is complete nonsense, no matter how many people believe in it, no matter how strongly they believe in it and try to corroborate their their beliefs through evidence. No matter what they do, a person should know that this is absolute nonsense, and that anything that occurs has nothing whatsoever to do with their methods or their predictions. You see. So what I want to tell you is like this: that even though there were Kabbalists that believed in astrology, they believed in astrology, but it wasn't because they didn't believe in it because they were emotionally turned towards it, inclined towards that. People today that accept Kabbalistic things, which they consider Kabbalistic things, they accept it because they emotionally are influenced by it. They believe there's something there, something in, that's al tifnu al alilam. Those who accepted astrology, it wasn't because of any kind of emotional inclination. If they accepted it, they thought that there was a basis for it. Whatever it is, I mean, I can't get involved in the machlokas, but they thought there was a basis for it. But if a person actually feels that there's something there, he bases his conviction on his feelings, you see, that is already al-tifnu al-alilam. That's al-tifnu, that's the yisrael al-tifnu al-alilam. If a person says, look, Ramban held from this, and therefore I'm going to live by that because Ramban says it, the Ramban disagrees, but I'm basing myself on the Ramban like a halachic decision, then he's not violating any yisrael. But if a person believes, he feels that it's right, that means that he really, in the back of his mind, he feels there are certain powers and forces besides God. There are certain forces there. That's al tifnu al-alilam. That's the yisrael d'oraisa, al tifnu al-alilam. So what I want to tell you is that there may be certain things, certain Kabbalistic things which appear to people to coincide with their emotions. You see, this is purely the hamonam, and anyone that follows that is violating the yisrael tifnu al-alilam. But if a person says, look, there may be, he has a source, and he says, finds a source, and he says, look, this is a source which I want to, might be so, like a fact, just a fact, a rational fact, then he's not violating al tifnu al-alilam. But if he feels that there's something there, emotionally, that means al tifnu al-alilam. What he's saying is, he means to say that he can't say that all these things are efforts for soul, and it only works by God's, the world works according to God's law, no other, nothing else. If it awakens a certain primitive part of his mind, you see, and attracts a certain primitive part of his mind, that is the yisrael tifnu al-alilam. That's the yisrael tifnu al-alilam. If he says, look, I don't know, rationally. So therefore he wants to abide by decisions of certain Kabbalists based purely on a rational way, there's no yisrael in that. But if it's based upon his emotions, it's based upon a primitive part of his nature that's being aroused, then he's violating the law of al-tifnu al-alilam. But anything that's been demonstrated scientifically as not being correct, so a person can't follow that. I mean, that's absurd. It's just like following ancient medicine of Chazal. Same idea. Or like, I mean, the whole basis of the Ummah Yisraelis is that we go by... all the Rishonim say that a person should believe according to his senses and according to his mind, according to his intellect. And if intellectually it has been demonstrated, like for instance, if it's been demonstrated that microbes have parents and that they don't just come from the air, so anyone that thinks otherwise is not in line with his intellect. That's Klal Yisrael. I mean, part of Kedusha of Klal Yisrael is that we go according to Chachma. That's part of Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. So you can't deny, no one would deny, no Rishon would deny what is proven beyond a doubt, rationally. No Rishon would deny such thing. That I'm telling you is a matter of methodology. If something is shown to be true or false, that we go by what we see and by what we know, and not by a Maimar Chazal. That there's no there is no there's no contest. That if we know something is true and we see that this is Chachmas Hashem, you have to go by that. Otherwise, you're caught in a contradiction, because if you're not going to follow what your eyes see, so then you can't assume that you saw what Chazal said either, because I didn't know what your eyes told you that Chazal said. It's impossible. It's completely impossible. It's totally irrational. A person who does such a thing like that can never accept him as denying Maimar Har Sinai. Because Maimar Har Sinai is a Nechem Arayis. I mean, you saw Ata Arayis Ladas. So if you're going to deny that, you deny Maimar Har Sinai, you break down the Holy Yisori Ados. Holy Yisori Ados. It's an impossibility. No, nobody would ever, whatever was said in the past, no one who said something in the past, just like for instance, I mean, in Halacha you have the same thing. You have, for instance, like Avadi Yosef mentions in his introduction to the Shilas and Chuvas of the Rambam. So he mentions, if you find an Achron that paskins a certain way, and we find the Chuva from the Rambam the opposite way, he says we have to go by the Chuva of the Rambam. Why? Because he says, no Achron, if he would have known that Chuva, would say what he said. He says, and therefore his psak is definitely canceled, because there's a rule in psak that if you know that the posik would never have paskin that way, that's considered a false psak, and it's not worth it. It's as if the person retracted it himself. So a shach paskin something he didn't have at his disposal, the chuvas of the Rambam or the chuvas of another Rishon. You see, he paskin based on his own intellect. If he would have known that that tshuva existed, he would have paskin the other way. So therefore, his psak in this case is canceled. And the same thing is true with regard to anything that the chachomim said with regard to science, that they didn't know, they didn't have available certain scientific knowledge and proofs. If they would have seen those proofs, they would have definitely withdrawn, because we don't find anywhere. We never find that any Rishon will say anything that goes against knowledge. Never. I mean, in their day, they had knowledge too. You know, knowledge wasn't just discovered in this century. So there was knowledge that was built up over centuries and centuries. So you never find the Rishon that goes, you never find the Rishon that say, look, we know that this is so, but the Torah says we have to believe otherwise, and we believe otherwise. There's no such thing. Does not exist. Never was such a thing. Why? Because as the most basic idea of Yadus is that man is looking for the truth. And therefore, if something is demonstrated as being true, we never deny it. On the contrary, we embrace it as Chachmas Hashem. Sheker, the Rishonim asked the question, how come you don't follow another Sheker? So that's what the Ramban says, that Matan Torah is not Osamofes, like the Rambam says. And everybody unanimously agrees. Because otherwise, the Ramban says, as a matter of fact, it'll be impossible. What am I supposed to do? I saw Nisim here, I see Nisim here. So God's demanding I shouldn't follow this and this and follow that and this. How do I know? And the Navi will tell me God demands this way. There's no way. A man is caught totally between two poles. He can't decide. So that's what the Ramban says, and the Rambam says, and all the Rishonim agree. There's no question about it. That there's a difference between an os and mofes, and there's a difference between the matan Torah, Torah Misinai. Because Torah Misinai was lifnei kol ha'om. It was they heard the kol that God produced that spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is a conclusive proof. But an os and a mofes is not such a conclusive proof. It's an indication. As a matter of fact, the Rambam says the Novi Emes that we follow, we don't know that it's Emes. We don't know. It's just like the Torah says, Chitach Adin al Pishnayim Edim. So that's why the Torah says that when you have a Novi Sheker, which is an os, a Novi Emes, we don't know if it's true. But we have to follow it. It's halacha, Elof Tishmon. It's a halachic principle. We do not know whether the Novi is telling us the truth or whether whether he's a liar. We don't know. But the only thing is that what we have to do is halachic thing, Elof Tishmon. We have to listen to what he says. Just like Apishnayim Edim Yakum Dover, that's what the Rambam says. No different. A Novi Sheker, why don't we follow him? As a matter of fact, that shows you that the Torah is not based upon a mofes. The Torah is not based upon a mofes. Based upon concrete evidence, which we know. And it's not based upon a mofes. It's a different level of mofes is an indication, maybe, perhaps, there's something there, we don't know. But once we know that it's wrong, we just simply cancel it out. Yes? You find the Rishon never went against any scientific findings of his day. There's no case like that. That was a part of our Amunah, to go against scientific findings, and you would have to say. Ramban's criticism of Aristotle was because Aristotle is basing his knowledge, Ramban maintained that Aristotle is basing his investigations upon human knowledge, And the Ramban held there's a greater framework which he couldn't, which he had no recourse to. You see, he had no recourse to a greater framework. And that if Aristotle would have known that framework, he would have, his speculations would have been different. That's a valid argument. That's a valid argument. Exactly. And the Rambam took the same approach with regard to Kadmus Olam. So the Rambam goes out, is violently opposed to Aristotle in that area. And if you read what he says in the Mora about the philosophers, what a tragic error they've made. I mean, they went completely in the wrong way. Completely in the wrong way. But the Ramban, and the Ramban also, the other Ramban is in Shemos. It's in Shemos 20. Kof, Pasuk 3, the end, where he mentions the third kind of Avodah Zarah. Now the third kind of Avodah Zarah, he mentions that slowly. The third kind of idolatry appeared afterwards when people began worshipping the demons, which are spirits, as I was playing with God's help. Some of them, he says, some of them too are appointed over the peoples to be masters in their lands and to harm their beleaguered ones, and those who have stumbled, as is known of their activity through the art of necromancy, as well as through the words of our rabbis. It is with reference to this that the scripture says, they sacrificed unto demons, no gods, gods that they knew not, new gods that came up of late, which your fathers dreaded not. Scripture ridicules them, saying they sacrifice also to the demons, who are no gods at all. That is to say, they are not like the angels, who are called Elokah. Instead, they are gods that they knew not, meaning that they found in them no trace of might or power or of rulership. Furthermore, they are new to them, having learned only lately to worship them from the Egyptian sorcerers. And even their wicked forefathers, such as Terach and Nimrod, did not dread them at all. Of this kind of idolatry, Scripture warns, and they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices unto the demons, after whom they go astray. Okay, so you see, well, from the Ramban it's clear, even though the Ramban, of course, puts down Aristotle, he says, he speaks about it again, and he says that the end of 16. So it's like this. Unless you pursue a further investigation, Ramban, of course, puts down Aristotle, he says, he speaks about it again, and he says that the end of 16. So it's like this. Unless you pursue a further investigation from the subject to that of the separate intelligences and how the spirits are affected by the offerings, the influence upon the spirits being known through the study of necromancy, while that of the separate intelligences is known by means of certain allusions of the Torah to those who understand their secrets. I cannot explain more, for I would have to close the mouths of those who claim to be wise in the study of nature. Following after that Greek philosopher Aristotle, who denied everything except that which he could, could be perceived by him through the physical senses. And he and his wicked disciples were so proud as to suspect that whatever he could not conceive of through his reasoning is not true. Okay? It's a criticism of Aristotle, but the point is, you see, you have to be able to understand. Of course, the Rambam is a different opinion of Aristotle than the Rambam. It's a big argument about Aristotle. But the point is, there is one common denominator between both views, and it's interesting. In a certain sense, from what we see now, there's corroboration for both positions. Of course, only one position could be correct. But the idea that when he talks about Aristotle's arrogance, it turned out that he was right about that. Because it turned out that Aristotle's scientific investigation did have an aspect of arrogance, which was that he assumed that that nature is simpler than it really is. Therefore, he didn't involve himself enough in experimentation. He made an assumption. That assumption turned out to be a wrong one. Whether Aristotle at that time was a mistake in terms of his scientific attitude, or whether it's impossible for a person, given those facts that he had, to suspect that there's something more to nature. You see? That's a machlekes between the Ramban and the Rambam. Because the Rambam maintains that Aristotle is tachlis das adam, which means that the Rambam maintains that Aristotle can't be blamed for not involving himself in more experimentation, because given the knowledge that he had, there was no reason to suspect that there's anything more. But the Ramban criticized him for it. The Ramban said that he assumed that whatever Ramban, apparently from reading Aristotle, sensed that there was a certain arrogance there, that he failed to subordinate himself to nature, in the sense that nature might be far, far deeper than he thinks, you see. Turns out, factually, that the Ramban is right. But whether you can criticize the man is difficult for us to make a decision. That's a machlokas between the Ramban and the Rambam. But the Ramban himself, you see, who maintains a whole different system other than... actually, the scientific position of the day is more in line with the Ramban. Because the scientists today do criticize Aristotle, do maintain that it's a... It was a wrong kind of a position. I mean, a lot of them, like Russell and what? That's true. So in their own, yeah. But but that's an interesting question. It's an interesting question. It happens in machlokas between the Ramban and the Rambam, whether Aristotle could be blamed for not having realized that nature is far deeper than he imagined, far deeper than he imagined. Okay, so. So that's one question. But the Ramban, it's clear from the Ramban that whatever he thought was correct, he differentiates between the certain type of knowledge in science that he felt existed based upon other sources, Kabbalistic sources, which he subscribed to. But you see clearly from, but he says in the same breath he criticizes Lashedim Ashelo Aloha, which means the ones who follow the nonsensical form. He held that there is some rational system, which, exactly what we're saying, basically, which seemed to correspond to the other, but if you follow the other, you're really following Lashedim Ashalot, it's Avodah Zarah. It's absolute Avodah Zarah. The only thing he held there was another science of different existences which are not known through scientific method, but which are known through Kabbalah. But the Torah criticizes v'loyuz b'chuodas of chayim lashedim is to the emotional, they're giving into their emotions. According to the Ramban, agrees also that giving into the emotions is pure avodah zarah. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. He differentiates between lashedim asher lo aloha and between certain Kabbalistic notions which are based upon a reasoning and based upon intellectual investigation from Kabbalistic sources. But he differentiates clearly between just following what appeals actually to a person's emotional nature, which is pure avodah zarah, that's the third kind of idolatry he calls it, and between following that which the seichel maintains to be true. But his seichel, according to his knowledge, he maintained that there's a different system, but it was a totally rational thing. It wasn't based upon just because it had emotional appeal to him. That's avodah zarah. That's Ramban says l'shenim ashalo aloha. That's pure avodah zarah. So there's no argument. And you see from the Ramban here that anyone that feels in the back of his mind, or no matter how slightly he feels, he senses a certain fear of different mystical kind of systems, if he subscribes to it in the slightest manner, if he doesn't feel convinced that that's Efes V'Sohu, that he's absolutely can't be part of Kedoshim Tehir. That's Al Tifnu Al Alilim. There's no question about it. The only machlokas among the Rishonim is what the real system is. That's a big machlokas. That's a machlokas which is difficult to prove. I'd like to add is this. I don't want anybody to walk away with the wrong notion that everything that's called scientific we accept. I mean, you have to know what's called scientific and what is really scientific thinking is oftentimes two different things. So we don't accept every notion just because it has the trappings of science. I mean, it has to be something which is really scientific. Like a lot of the sciences themselves, like anthropology and different sciences of the past, are not really in the strict sense of the word scientific. So it's true that they always raise these questions about the past, the age of the earth, and the age of the universe, and different things which are problems as far as the Torah is concerned. But the truth of the matter is there aren't any problems, because The only part of our belief is in everything that the Torah says. But we have a Masorah that the first parsha of the Torah we do not understand. It's a Masorah that existed way before all the modern Ein Darshan. It existed in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, way before any scientific advances. So it's in the Mishnah and in Chagiga. That we do not know what the first parsha, no one knows what the first parsha of the Torah means. We don't know. Every parsha we understand, but this parsha is absolutely not pshuta kamashmal. So insofar as this first parsha is concerned, we have no knowledge anyways. If something is demonstrated truly, a true demonstration as being such in the past, of course we accept it. There's no question about that. But simultaneously, we're not going to go by some crazy people's fantasies who just follow their own emotions and like to construe certain things that occurred in the past because it pleases them. We're not going to accept that as knowledge. So that's the point insofar as the parsha of Bria Sa'olam and scientific investigations into that area. Okay. Steve Przanski brought a proof from the Tesfis and Moed Kotten Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph Dibra Maskel Kavra. They see that what we see, the Tesh says, we see the Reforce and Shas are no good. So you go by what you see. You see it's no good, then we know it's we know we go by what by evidence that we have in front of us. But there are many rayas. As I said, many rayas. But it's a good instance.
The question was asked: what is Rashi when he says "Rofu Fiatera Tluyimba"? So he said that there means that there's enough of the. It's not Rof Tayag. It means that these mitzvahs were selected because these mitzvahs are enough to create an outline that would direct the person towards perfection. That's what it means "Rofu Fiatera Tluyimba." Okay. Now we just had a discussion about Nishmata Modla Nafshasecha. But because the question arose is, let's say for instance today you can't be as old as Sova because it's not healthy, but yeah, but the thing is that if a person is not as old as Sova because it's not healthy, that's not really Kedoshim Tiyo at all. That's still not Kedoshim Tiyo because that's another type. That's just another type. But the Rambam says that's just another type. So that's the answer to that question. But the interesting thing is what is the machayev of a person to take care of his health? So everybody knows v'nishmata modl nafshasechem. If you take a look at the minyan mitzvahs, v'nishmata modl nafshasechem is not counted as a mitzvah. It's an interesting thing. Not counted as a mitzvah. And why isn't it? If you take a look at the pasuk, you see even more. It's not even talking about health. The pasuk says it's in Dvarim Dalid, pasuk Tesvav. And it's speaking about Avodah Zarah. V'nishmata modl nafshasechem k'lo re'isim kol t'muna b'yom dibar Hashem aleichem b'chor mitachesh. There's nothing whatsoever to do with health. And then before you have it, Raki Shem alecho shmo nafshcha ma'od, pasuk tes. But it says, shmo nafshcha ma'od pen tishkech es edvar ma'asher ro'o einecho fen yisur mevovcho kol yimei chayecho. So it means matan Torah. You should remember matan Torah. V'datum v'nechol v'nei v'necho. You should teach them the proof of Maimon Har Sinai. So what does that have to do with health? So he says like this. Now, what does the pasuk mean? The pasuk "Nishmata Modl Nafshasechem" is really a basic principle. It's not a mitzvah. It's a basic principle. Why? Because what's the purpose of all the mitzvahs? Like the Ramban says in Shiloh HaKan, the purpose of all the mitzvahs is for you to benefit a person. That's why we keep the mitzvahs. We're selfish. We keep the mitzvahs ourselves because it's to benefit ourselves. So the Ramban explains it clearly. In you saw the Ramban? Yeah. Yeah. So therefore, a person, let's say a person will say, look, I don't care about myself. I'm not that selfish. You know, it doesn't matter to me. So you can't command the person to take care of himself because it's going to be circular reasoning. You have to take care of yourself. Why? Because that's a mitzvah. What's the purpose of a mitzvah? This is to take care of myself. So you can never really command the person to take care of himself. It's an impossibility because the command would mean take care of yourself because you have to take care of yourself. But how do I know I have to take care of myself? It's circular. It's impossible. It's exactly like the Ikorim. You can't, that's what the Rambam holds, that Nach Hashem L'Kacha can't be a mitzvah. It has to be an Iker. An Iker means that it's a premise. It's a premise of the Torah. But it can't be a mitzvah. Because once a person accepts God, so then he can say, you must do this because God commanded you to do it. But you can't tell him you must accept God. You must accept God. Why? Because God told you. It's circular. So there are certain things that can't be mitzvahs, but they have to be premises. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. He wasn't a mitzvah. He was telling them that the purpose of keeping away from Avodah Zorah, the purpose of remembering Maamar Har Sinai, which is the Yisod HaDas, what's the purpose? The purpose is for you. So he was telling them, "Nishmatam Olu Nafshasechem." Be very careful with your lives, because if you go astray at this point, you're forfeiting your life. And it's but you see from the Nishmatam Olu Nafshasechem that it's a basic principle. It's a basic principle of God's that man should take care of himself, because that's the underlying motivation for Kol HaTorah Kula, to take care of oneself. So you see from this that this is a basic principle. That's why it's not a mitzvah, but it's a basic principle. Now, to violate a principle is even worse than the violation of a mitzvah, because violating a principle means a person is going against a basic truism, a basic part of reality which God endowed the creation with. So it means going against God's basic reality, which is that every creature is endowed with an objective of sustaining itself. That's the story of Nishmat Moshe. And that's how you know it's not just for Avodah Zorah, but it's for health also. Of course, it's the same exact idea. That what's the purpose of avoiding Avodah Zorah is to sustain yourself, to preserve yourself. So you see that there's a basic principle in Yahadus, that man, if he's living properly, has to have a desire to preserve himself, has to have the objective of self-preservation. So the objective of self-preservation is a principle in life, in human life. So therefore, it doesn't make any difference if it's self. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about the more important self-preservation, which is of the soul, but it's based on the fact that there's a rule of self-preservation. So physical also is going to be included. That's why Chazal included the physical too. What that tsar said, the Gemara in Brachos that he quotes, Teretz Mima, the Gemara in Brachos of Lamed Beis, on where the tsar met the person who didn't interrupt his davening, his tefillah. But the tsar understood Gibshat. It's by way of implication. What does it mean? It means you see that the whole principle of keeping all the mitzvahs is basically the nishmat amod nafshasechem. So therefore, you have to preserve yourself. Well, it says the real preservation is the preservation of the essence of man. But the essence of man requires accidental features like health. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu mentioned the essential way. And it's understood that side factors also that are necessary are included. It can't be otherwise. That makes sense.